God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Peter. This coming Tuesday, we will celebrate the 241st anniversary of the founding of our great nation. In the sweltering summer heat of 1787, the delegates of the several states convened in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, to draft a blueprint for self-government, the platform for which they termed their noble experiment, self-governing. The first draft held a system of checks and balances in the division of power. They had an executive branch to enforce the approved bills and policies, and also to handle the day-to-day operations of the government and business of the country. Next, they decided that there should be a legislative branch composed of a Congress of representatives of the several states and a Senate through the process of debate and votes to enact laws. The Congress was set up, the House of Representatives was set up to get more of a local information and thoughts on proposed legislation, and then the Senate was to have a representation from the several states as a full state on what they desired for the country. Next came the judicial branch, which was to review to ensure that the laws and executive orders and policies and also the treaties were in alignment and harmony with the Constitution of the United States. These three branches were to be co-equal partners in the governance of these of the United States. Those branches and responsibilities are still in effect, and they seem to work effectually in some ways today, perhaps not as effectively as we would like to see, because of the political divisions and party divisions, but we still live under the basic principles of these three divisions of power for the well-being of the citizens of our country. A great concern at the time of getting the Constitution together and getting some of these laws and the whole blueprint of this self-governed nation, which would have been a complete difference since the people happened to had all been under monarchies or some kind of despotic governance where they were just basically told what to do. They wanted to be a part of deciding how we're going, what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. So that happened. But a great concern was what this government body could not do. And that's what they wanted to ensure, what the government was not responsible for, what they could not do. The absence of a Bill of Rights for the citizenry was of monumental concern because they wanted to make sure that the government was of the people, by the people, for the people, rather than the government to tell the people what to do. So they wanted enumerated the rights of the people. The acceptance or rejection of the Constitution weighed in the balance because there were the Federalists who opposed the Bill of Rights because they thought it wasn't necessary, while the Anti-Federalists opposed a strong central government. And they refused to support a Constitution without a bill. The non-federalist refused to support a bill without enumerating the rights of the citizenry and the states. Having lived under monarchies, and despots, the Americans wanted to guarantee the freedoms of speech, press, and religion, among others, and to be secure in their homes and in their person of unlawful warrantless searches. So the bill was constructed to firmly address these concerns for the personal rights that was adopted, voted upon, and later ratified by the several states. from the Declaration of Independence that was written by Thomas Jefferson, the idea that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They saw these as truths given by the Creator that all men are equal, and they have these rights that should not and cannot be violated, at least from God's perspective. And that among these was the right to life, the right to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And every law that would be considered by the several states or by the representatives of the several states and the Senate were to be in light of, do they provide life? Do they allow the pursuit of happiness? And do they coincide with liberty? That was the thinking of it. And do they follow the unalienable rights that God had already given to men and women? From this inspiration, James Madison then penned the draft of the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution to protect the rights of liberty, was ratified by the several states on December the 15th in 1791. So what is a Bill of Rights? Well, first of all, let's look at a bill. A bill is an itemized statement of particulars. You go to purchase something, you want to have an automobile perhaps, and they give you a bill of sale for the automobile. On that bill are the particulars concerning that automobile. It has this thing that you ordered, it has some other things on it, and it coincides with everything you asked for and their request for this amount of money, this particular. And if you, and if in our culture, if you arrange for payments, how many payments you're going to make, when they're going to be due, and all that stuff would be listed in the bill. In other words, it's an itemized list of particulars. Perhaps also we think of a bill as a dollar bill. It's something of value and something of worth. So what is a bill? A bill is an itemized list, and particularly in the Bill of Rights, would be an itemized list of your rights, what they are for, and basically somewhat how they are to be utilized or what's contained in them, and it should be of value to us. Next would be the word rights, and rights are that which is appropriate and suitable, correct in judgment, opinion, and action. A right can be a just claim or a title, whether it is prescribed by prescriptive or it's legal, and perhaps most important, that it is moral. That was the design of James Madison's writing of the Bill of Rights. So a Bill of Rights is an itemized statement of the particulars that is of value to the people because it sets forth that which is appropriate and that which is suitable to give correct judgments in opinion and action for a moral society. I think it was John Adams said that the Constitution only works for a moral people. Anything other than that will not work. I'm paraphrasing it a little bit. But the first part is true, that it was made for a moral people, a people that had certain values, primarily a Christian background where you had how many commandments?
Ten.
of the basic commandments, there were 10 of them, to provide a moral structure for the people. And as the people adopted that, they had a moral structure. In our culture, We think of things outside of that which is moral. For instance, in homosexuality, the word says that God gave them over to the lusts of their own flesh. Mm-hmm. Now, if we consider lust a moral value, then we will make laws that will provide for that. Well, that can be debated, but not in this particular session. But the idea is that people today have confused themselves between love and lust. We say anyone should be allowed to love whomever they want, and that is true. And I don't think you have to make a law for that. But to legislate lust, I suppose you'd have to make a law and then make it legal. So a Bill of Rights is an itemized statement of particulars that is of value to the people because it sets forth that which is appropriate and suitable to give correct judgments in opinion and actions for a moral society. The Bill contains a Bill of Rights for the believing ones, or the Bible contains a Bill of Rights for the believing ones. It is God's declaration of those certain unalienable rights endowed by our Creator for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I certainly cannot enumerate all of them for you, but perhaps we can consider five of them from the Bible, which you may know them as your sonship rights: righteousness, redemption, justification, sanctification, and the ministry or service of reconciliation. The First Amendment of a way to amend our lives from the corruption of this world, and from the high place of the kingdom of God, is righteousness. Mm-hmm. Right believing for right living, as the definition, one of the definitions we have learned and have valued over the years. It is how to believe rightly for right living. It is being right and doing right to enjoy the blessings of God and being fruitful as a citizen of his glorious kingdom. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us, beginning in verse 3, according as his, God's, divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or a superior excellence is the word, virtue. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful way to have a country? all your laws are devised and set so that you can have right believing for right living and be able to accomplish it in order that you can have all things that pertain to life and godliness, a real, true, vital, and spiritual relationship with God. That's what godliness is. It's real. It is true. It's built on truth. It is vital, meaning you cannot do without it, and it is spiritual. That would require then for man to be what kind of a being? A spiritual being, right? It would require it. That's really wonderful. You can't get to it any other way. It's like John Adams. It will only work for a moral society. The things of God will only work for a spiritual people, which means that you must be born again. You must have the Spirit that is from God. Well, and he's called us through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and a superior type of excellence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by what? Those exceeding great and precious promises, ye might be partakers. And the word partakers here is to share fully of the divine nature, which is spiritual, having escaped the corruption that is what? In the world through lust, over desire, and it's lust is part of the works of the flesh. That's why you must be born again. That is why you must have the Spirit of God. You cannot attain to righteousness without it. Man's way of trying to be righteous through his works will never take us there. All that will do is put us deeper into legalism, deeper into hurt, deeper into problems. But God has given to man this righteousness, and it is available for us to utilize it, that we might enjoy those exceeding great and great and precious promises and be partakers of his divine nature. And it also will help us escape that which is in the world through lust. Why, oh boy, isn't that something? We escape the world and the corruption that is there. That's the only way out of the corruption. It's not going to be by sitting down and writing out laws and writing out edicts and writing out executive orders or anything else. The only way we're going to get there is through God giving to us of his Spirit the new birth. And part of that is the sonship right, righteousness. Another definition of righteousness is to stand in the very presence of God without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. How important is that? To be able to approach the very throne of God without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. Try that in the court. But God already assumes us to be innocent, and he has given us the sonship right to approach him and come to the very throne of God with our needs and with our lives and our desires, to come right to the very throne of God to find grace to help in time of need, because he has given to us righteousness, right believing for right living. Then approaching God with any without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation must be a right. Isn't that something? That is why 1 John 4:4 is so huge to me, because we have known and believed, right believing for right living, we have known and believed the love God hath to us. See how it is so important that we know that? Not just that we know God loves us, but we don't believe it. We live like it because he has given to us his righteousness. We are able to live that way. Beautiful. Remember that we escaped the corruption that is in this world. Corruption is still going on, but we don't have to be a part of it, because in his kingdom, there is no corruption. There is righteousness, right believing for right living, that gives us fruitful. It's of worth. It's enumerated in the word time and time again. And it's said so beautifully for us, so that we can be fruitful citizens of his kingdom. Let's go to Colossians. Because remember, he rescued us out of this world through the works of Jesus Christ, and he gave us citizenship in another place. So we're dual citizens. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. It's a great record. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us, starting at verse 9, "For this cause," meaning the love that they have for one another and the love that they share among each other, "for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and what?
Spiritual
understanding. Spiritual understanding. That's the word synesis, the word understanding. It's the place where the rivers converge. You know, you have a river over on one side of the county, perhaps, and another river on the other side. The place where the two of them flow together is called synesis in the Greek. It's the place of connection. And it makes me think of synapse, how our synapse in our brain connects and ideas begin to grow and thinking begins to grow and everything just seems to fall into place. I was sharing with Joseph outside before we came in. If you've ever done a jigsaw puzzle, usually the first thing you want to do is do the outline where all the straight edges are. Those are easy to find, and you start doing that. And then you look at the colors, or you look at perhaps an outline or something, and you look on the table for a piece that might fit there, and you pick up one, you say, oh, this looks like it, and it's similar, and it goes, and when you go to put it in, it doesn't fit. So you put it back, and you look, and you find another piece with the colors and all that, and you do it until you get one. And you put it in there. Now it fits together. And then you start, and then the next thing you know, you do four or five of them in a row because, you know, you just got it. And every time you add a piece into that puzzle, the picture of what you were making becomes clearer. That's what they were, that's their prayer. That was Paul's prayer, and that's our prayer for the believers. That the pieces just start fitting together as you look at the word and you see how it fits from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and the pieces keep going in, and then all of a sudden you see this beautiful picture just set so clearly. Every time you add a piece, the picture becomes clearly. That's what they were praying for him, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You don't see the Spirit because the Spirit is invisible, Spirit of God. It's invisible. But as you continue to look at the Word and you look at his kingdom from the Word, all of a sudden, it becomes clear exactly what it is. Beautiful. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in what?"
Knowledge of God.
Or by the knowledge of God is the text. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with what?
Joyfulness,
giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers, to share fully of the inheritance of the saints in darkness." No, in what?
Light.
Light. In light. How it just all comes together and you become enlightened. You see it. You see it. And that's how I want to live it. I see it. It is so clear to me, and I step into it. Who partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The text reads, who hath rescued us out from among the exercise powers of darkness. The exercise powers of darkness. The darkness is exercising its power in the world. Remember, the devil said, all these kingdoms have been given unto me, and I give them unto whomsoever I will. It's kingdoms of darkness. It's a kingdom of darkness that sits over this world. That's why we want to make sure we are in the kingdom of God, away from the corruption of the darkness that goes on in this world, and able to bring light to others to rescue them out from among it. In other words, he hath rescued us out from among the exercise power and hath translated. The word translated means to give citizenship. We are citizens of his kingdom. We absolutely have these unalienable rights. And translated us, or hath given us citizenship into his kingdom by the work of his dear Son, is the way the text should read. Through the work of his dear Son. He rescued us, and he gave us citizenship. And we have a dual citizenship. We may be citizens in the United States or another country or whatever. We may have certain rights in those different places, but our grand rights, our unalienable rights, are ensured to us because they are given to us by God, and he has given us citizenship into his kingdom through the work of his dear Son, because the kingdom of God is in you. Got it? Boy, oh boy, what a wonderful work. What a day to rejoice. Now, I'll be happy and I'll rejoice with everybody and watch the fireworks and all that, being a citizen in the United States. But my heart will rejoice and overflow with fireworks and Thanksgiving, because I truly have my true citizenship in the kingdom of God. And I can reside there as much as I desire to put the word on in my life. And it is because he has given me the power and the ability to live that way through his gift in me. And that's what you can do through his gift in you. He gave it to you. We didn't have to fight for it. He gave it to us. Jesus Christ did the whole fighting, and he won it for us. Wonderful, beautiful. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things where. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Isn't that beautiful? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached under heaven, preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Isn't that beautiful? So that now we are able to be free to live, love, and live as sons of God, with all of our rights intact and in operation in our lives. The kingdom of God is in you. You can start right now. We don't have to be sitting around waiting for the earth to get good enough so that the kingdom of God can fall down upon it. The kingdom of God has always been, we have been given access to it through the gift of Holy Spirit we received when we confessed Jesus as our Lord and we believed in our hearts God raised him from the dead. Look at James. I want to show this to you. How beautiful and how wonderful it is to live under God's rule, so to speak. in this world. And how wonderful it will be when we are totally away from the corruption that is in this world. We can see the corruption going on in this world, and we don't have to be a part of it because we can step into the kingdom of God at any time by advancing ourselves in the knowledge of God and let those rivers come together. Let everything connect. Let those synapses grow in our mind so that the understanding we get is a great spiritual understanding of the wonderfulness, the beauty, and the glory of God and what he's called us to. James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show it out of a good conversation. Or the word conversation is just old English. It's the way you conduct your life. That's what it means. Behavior, the way you conduct your life. His works with meekness of what? Wisdom, which means that's the word of God in operation. Walking out on the knowledge of God. That's the wise man. He's endued with knowledge among you. Show it and show how you have a good manner of life in your works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. Churches can get into great battles, great divisions, and all of these things. Those you want to avoid. Why? Because where did it come from? If you have bitter envyings and what?
Strife.
Strife where?
In your heart.
If that's in your heart, how do you have right believing? Where's the righteousness then? You cannot gain light by stepping into darkness. The adversary was always promising greater light. That's what he told Eve. You're going to be just like God. You're going to know things like God. Step this way. hurry under the big top. Not going to get there that way. You can't get there from battles. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what?
Devilish.
It's of the senses, and it is devilish. You have all these senses arguments, and it's devilish. But, of course, does it appeal to the crush of human experience? Yes. But it doesn't provide a way out. It provides the way in to the crush of human experience. But, in contrast, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That means uncontaminated by evil. It's first pure. Then peaceable. Peaceable means, in the Hebrew, means it is helpful and healthful. Help, H-E-L-P, full, and health, H-E-A-L-T-H, full. It brings a tranquility. It settles you. The wisdom above, from above, will settle you, not agitate you. And it's another thing, it is gentle. Now, this word gentle is not in the normal meaning in English that you would think of as gentle. But this word gentle means it is suitable. It's fit, not necessarily to the letter of the law, or insisting on the letter of the law, but it is reasonable. If you put a ribbon here, I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to come back there, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. And in Isaiah chapter 1, this is what I mean when I say it is reasonable, or this is what it means when the scripture says it's reasonable. Verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. It's reasonable. It's suitable. It's fit. It's not insisting upon the letter of the law, but it is reasonable. Let's go back to Peter. That's the wisdom that's from above. Pure, it's uncontaminated by evil. Peaceable, it's healthful and helpful. It brings a tranquility. And it's gentle, it's suitable, fit, not necessarily insisting on the letter of the law, but it is to reason, to the end that your sins are washed away. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as snow. Beautiful. And it's one other thing. It is easily entreated. You wonder why you didn't think of it before. You know, you ever sit there and go, I could have had a V8. All right, you know, you just, when you have the truth of the word and everything is flowing together, all of a sudden it just hits you. Oh, wake up, Larry. What the? Of course that's right. Absolutely. Father, that is so wonderful. Because the knowledge, that spiritual knowledge and understanding flows together and you just say, that's right. That's exactly right. Wow, wonderful. Show your manner of life in the kingdom and show your manner of life as in the kingdom of God. Finally, I want to go to 2 Timothy to look at this section here. And we'll get to the other sonship rights that we enjoy and are blessed to enjoy, given to us by God to live in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God or God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, how to believe rightly, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right doctrine, right living, right doctrine for right living. That, verse 17, in order that the man of God, it's all inclusive, it's women too. The woman of God, the man of God, may be perfect or complete, throughly furnished or completely outfitted unto all good works. We have the opportunity to live all good works, to live the love of God in Christ Jesus, to live righteously as He has given us that authority, He has blessed us with, and He has given the right to approach the throne of God without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation, to live life joyfully and fully from understanding spiritual light. And those are part of all the good works that he has for us. Next week, we'll continue our biblical Bill of Rights, living in his kingdom. Bless your hearts.